We're just saying about when we all get to heaven. Do you notice the invitation song is titled, Who Will Follow Jesus? And it's very fitting these two songs go together, because none of us is going to get to heaven unless we follow Jesus. The sermon this morning is going to touch upon some ways that will help you and I to stay committed to following Jesus and to see the end of our faith and to see the reality of our hope, and that is being with Jesus in heaven and singing and shouting the victory. A few weeks ago I was reading a book and there was a question asked in the book, what kept Jesus on the cross? And I thought that was an interesting question. I got a lot out of that particular book, but this question stuck in my mind. What kept Jesus on the cross? And we know that victims of crucifixion in the first century were nailed to the cross. Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us that when Jesus was crucified, it simply says they crucified him. The gospel writers spare us of the gory details of Roman crucifixion. Secular history provides those details for us. But when we get to the Gospel of John, in John chapter 20 and verse 20, you remember there after Jesus is risen from the dead when he appears to the disciples in the upper room, you remember the first thing that he does is he shows them his hands and shows them the prints of the nails in his hands. It says, do not be unbelieving, but believe. And then Thomas wasn't there. And you remember what Thomas boasted. He said, unless I see and I put my finger in the prints of those nails, I won't believe. 8 days later, there's Jesus there with Thomas in the midst saying, here, Thomas, put your hand here and feel the nails. We know that Jesus was nailed to the cross. And medical science has studied the physical pain and agony that would be felt by one whose entire body weight is suspended by two nails put through their hands or through their wrist. Jesus was nailed to the cross, but I want to suggest to you that it wasn't the nails that kept Jesus on the cross. It wasn't the nails. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, when Jesus has finished praying in the garden, and he tells his disciples that Judas is coming for him, you remember that Peter draws the sword and he begins to fight to defend the Lord and even swings at the servant of the high priest and cuts off his ear. Jesus tells him to put that sword in its place. He tells them, you have no need to defend me. He says, do you not think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus? Jesus, during any time of his trial and his suffering and his persecution, had he wanted to, he could have prayed the Father and it all would have ended like that. Remember one of the taunts that was given to the Lord by the chief priest of the Jews. They stood before him and mocked him and said, he says he's the King of the Jews. He says he's the Son of God. Let him come down off the cross and prove that he's the Son of God. And Jesus, if he wanted to, those nails could have shot out of his hands. He could have come down off the cross and those armies of angels could have come and destroyed Jerusalem and taken him back to the glories of heaven. So it wasn't the nails that kept Jesus on the cross. It was something else. And in looking at these things that did keep Jesus on the cross, I believe we're going to learn to appreciate more our Lord's personal sacrifice for our sins. But I think above that and beyond that, we're going to learn what it is that you and I need in order to remain committed unto Christ and to see our commitment through to the very end. What was it that kept Jesus on the cross? Well, number one, I believe that it was a sense of duty. It was a sense of obligation that Jesus felt that kept him on the cross. When Judas came with the mob to arrest Jesus, the Lord didn't allow his disciples to fight for him. And notice also, he didn't try to run and hide. He didn't try to run away from Judas. Instead, he went out to meet Judas. He went out to meet that mob. He met his death face on and head on because there was a reason for his death. Matthew 26, verse 54, we just read, Jesus says, "How then could the Scriptures be fulfilled?" Jesus died on the cross, and He stayed on the cross because His Father's will had to be done, because the Scriptures had to be fulfilled. That's the very reason that Jesus came to this world in the first place. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 10. Let's read a few verses from this chapter, and it'll help us, I believe, to appreciate more and more why it is that Christ came and what He had in mind to do as He walked upon this earth, knowing where it would end, knowing where He would have to go. In Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 5, "Therefore, when He came into the world," that is, speaking of Christ, when Jesus came into the world, He said, and this is a quote of prophecy. This is a quote of prophecy looking ahead to the time of Christ and what Jesus would come into the world to do. He said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God." Why did Jesus come into this world? Why did He come as Emmanuel, God in the flesh, God with us? When Jesus took on that body, He knew good and well what that body was for. That body was for a sacrifice. He knew where it would end up. It would end up on the cross. Keep reading. "Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sins you did not desire nor had pleasure of them, which are offered according to the law. Then He said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that He may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Why did Jesus go to the cross? Why did Jesus stay on the cross? Because His Father said it must be so. Because that's exactly why He came into this world. You know, we read Isaiah 53, and we read about the suffering servant there. And we read about the things that that servant would do and the things that he would undergo. Isaiah chapter 53, starting at verse 4, "Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed." Verse 7, "He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He was led as the lamb to the slaughter." Jesus, the Son of God, inspired Isaiah to write these words, and then a few years later He came to fulfill them. He came into this world to be that servant, to take those stripes and to take that chastisement and to go as a lamb to the slaughter. That's the very reason that Jesus came to die. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, Jesus says, "The Son of Man has not come to be served, but to serve," and you remember, "to give His life a ransom for all." Jesus stayed on the cross because He had to die for the sins of the world. He stayed out of a sense of duty and obedience to His Father. What does that have to do with me? Well, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 10, talks about this sacrifice of Christ, His willingness to come and die on the cross out of a sense of obedience to His Father. But it begins in verse 5 by Paul saying, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." What mind is that? Verse 6, "Who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." He was God. But verse 7, but made himself of no reputation. Some translations say that he emptied himself. He didn't empty himself of his divine attributes. He emptied himself of his own will, and he came to do what the Father told him to do. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. What kept Jesus on the cross? A sense of duty, a sense of obligation. He came to obey even to the point of death. And Paul says, let this mind be in you. You be obedient to your heavenly Father, even unto death. Jesus stayed on the cross out of a sense of duty. But it was more than just heartless routine. It was more than just cold obedience to a father. Jesus stayed on the cross out of love. Out of love for his Father. The cross is often used, and rightly so, as an illustration of the greatness of God's love for the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So when we look upon Christ upon the cross, we see the love that God has for man. But I want to tell you that the cross is also a representation of the Son's love for his Father. In John chapter 14, the passage that we studied this past Wednesday in our auditorium class, John chapter 14, verses 29 through 31, Jesus says, "And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk with you, much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I must do. Arise, let us be going." And where did he go? He went to the garden, where there he would meet Judas, and he would go on to the cross. So that the world will know that I love the Father. The Father's told me to do this, and I'm going to go do it. Jesus obeyed the Father out of his love for his Father. Love for God is shown by keeping his commandments. Earlier in the same chapter, in John 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Notice he didn't say, "If you love me, put a fish decal on the back of your chariot, or on the back of your car." He didn't say, "If you love me, wear a little bracelet made up of different things. If you love me, have a t-shirt that says so." All those things may be well and good, sincere expressions from people who truly believe that they love the Lord. But Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." In John chapter 15 and at verse 10, Jesus says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Notice that Jesus was not an exception to this rule. Jesus gave the best example of this rule. He loved his Father, and so he did what his Father told him to do. It was the love that Christ had for his Father that compelled him to rise and go to the cross. And it was the love that he had for his Father that compelled him to stay there upon the cross and to give his life as a ransom for us. And brethren, it's that same love of Christ which compels us to be obedient to the Father. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, the Apostle Paul says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." The love that Christ had for his Father compelled him to obey even to death. And Paul says that same love of Christ compels us to obey Jesus even unto death. Why do we obey Christ? Why do we remain faithful to Christ? Why do we serve Christ faithfully to the end? Because we love Him. And that's how our love is shown, out of our obedience unto the Christ. Service that is rendered out of duty is still service, but oftentimes it is heartless and it is cold. Service to Christ may begin that way, but as we as Christians grow and mature in our faith, we must grow and mature in our love for God and our love for Christ, so that our service is no longer out of heartless routine, but our service is instead out of sincere love for God. The same love that kept Jesus on the cross can keep us faithful until the very end. Jesus stayed on the cross not just out of a sense of duty and not just out of love for the Father, but also He stayed on the cross because He trusted the Father. Turn to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. Peter writes this letter. The entire letter of 1 Peter deals with Christians who are suffering. Christians who are suffering for the cause of Christ. And Peter writes and tells them, you know, you're not the first ones to suffer. As a matter of fact, the very one that you were following suffered. And his sufferings leave an example for you. In verse 21, For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, did not revile in return, when He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. When you think about this, Jesus' death on the cross was the greatest injustice that this world will ever know. And we hear of injustices that are committed from time to time. We see it on a global scale when we see dictators taking advantage of the nations in which they live and how they abuse their citizens. We see instances of injustice even here in our own nation, not just looking back at history, but with current events. We see injustices going on, and the cry for justice rings out, and it's loud, and it's compelling. But there was never a greater injustice perpetrated upon anyone than that which was perpetrated upon the sinless Son of God. He was the only one who ever walked this earth who did not have sin, who did not have any fault to lay against Him. Yet He had to go through the injustice of a mock trial that was held in the cover of darkness by the Sanhedrin. That trial was against the law. That was an illegal trial. And false witnesses were brought who were so obviously false witnesses that no one bought their testimony, and the high priest stepped in and took matters into his own hand. Jesus was sent to Pilate. And Pilate said repeatedly, this man has done nothing wrong. He is innocent and I don't want to have anything to do with him. Send him to Herod, and Herod sent him back. Asked if perhaps the Jews would allow him to be released, and they demanded Barabbas instead. Remember, Pilate stood out before them all and washed his hands. I'm innocent of the blood of this just man. Even Judas, his betrayer, in Matthew chapter 27, came with that money that was given to him and said, I have betrayed innocent blood. Even his betrayer said that he was innocent. And yet through all of this, through the entire trial, while he's before Pilate, he doesn't say a word. How many of us, if we were called upon to go through a similar situation, wouldn't be screaming at the top of our lungs and kicking all the way through, demanding that people recognize that we are innocent? Yet Jesus didn't do that. He suffered greatly as an innocent person. And when he was threatened, he didn't threaten in return. And he sure could have. He could have called an army of angels to come and to wipe them out. He didn't threaten in return. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. He did not threaten in return, but instead, he committed himself to him who judges righteously. The New American Standard Version renders this phrase, he kept entrusting himself. He had trusted his Father down to this point in time, and he wasn't about to give up on him now. He kept trusting his Father to do what was right. The English Standard Version says he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He let God take care of the injustice, and he simply did what he had to do. That's what kept him on the cross. He trusted in the Father that everything would be made right. Well, God helped Jesus through the agony and the injustice of the cross, and this same righteous God can help us through our own sufferings as well. Not only does Peter say that Jesus did this as an example for us, you go further in 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 19 it says, therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Jesus could have stopped. He could have responded to the accusations made against Him. He could have protested them, but He didn't. He had to die on the cross, and that's what He was going to do. We may suffer injustices simply because we are Christians. You may have a spouse at home that doesn't appreciate the fact that you serve God. And you may have to suffer for that. And that suffering at times can be very hard. I acknowledge that, even though I don't know what it feels like, I acknowledge that. That must be hard. Maybe your parents give you a hard time for serving the Lord and being faithful to Him. Maybe your children do. Maybe your co-workers do. Maybe your classmates do. We suffer at times because of our commitment to Christ. And it's not fair and it's not right. But brethren, we've got a job to do. And that is to remain faithful to the Lord and to see it through to the end. And let us not get sidetracked trying to right all the wrongs that are ever committed against us. Instead, let us faithfully serve the Lord, and let's commit ourselves to His care, trusting that He will right the wrongs if they need to be righted at all. Most of us are familiar with Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21, which the Apostle Paul writes and says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Jesus spoke earlier in Matthew chapter 5 about turning the other cheek. If anyone strikes you, turn the other cheek. How does that work, Lord? Well, He showed us. When the Roman soldiers had Him laid out over the cross beams and they were driving the nails through His hands, do you remember what Jesus said? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He didn't say, Father, destroy them. Father, forgive them. I'm trusting You to take care of this. Brethren, we can do the same thing. It's a matter of if we will, but we certainly can. We can endure the cross that we are called upon to bear by trusting in God to take care of it. Trusting in God to take care of whatever it is that may need to be taken care of. And finally, what kept Jesus on the cross? It wasn't the nails. It was His sense of duty, His love, and His trust in the Father, and it was finally the joy that was set before Him. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, we are told to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This passage gives us some insight into what Jesus was thinking and what His heart and His mind was focused on as He was going through those hours leading up to the cross and even while He hung suspended on the cross. What got Him through it? What allowed Him to endure the injustices and the pain and the agony? Remember, He didn't drink any of the gall that was mixed with vinegar that was offered to Him that would have deadened the pain. He didn't drink that. It wasn't medication. It wasn't that He didn't feel the pain. And it wasn't anything miraculous. It wasn't that He was able as God to just block out the agony that He was going through. No, the same things that Jesus used are things that are available to you and to me today. The Hebrew writer says that He focused upon the joy that would be accomplished by Him completing His task. He had a task to finish. He had a job to see through to the end. The text says here in verse 2 that Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. Some translations say perfecter. He finished it. He perfected it. He made it complete. But it wouldn't have been finished. It wouldn't have been complete. And it wouldn't be available to us if Jesus hadn't stayed on the cross and seen it through to the very end. How was Jesus able to endure it? Well, because He was able to look past the pain to see the blessing that would be accomplished. He looked beyond what was happening to Him at that very moment, and He focused on the blessings that would be available to mankind if and only if He stayed on the cross. Now, all that that entailed, there's no way that we can know the omniscient mind of God. But from a study of Scriptures, we can see that there were some great blessings that Jesus accomplished only because He stayed on the cross to the end. We know that now He sets as conqueror and king over His kingdom. But that wouldn't have been accomplished. That wouldn't have happened if He hadn't seen it through to the end. We know that He, through His death, burial, and resurrection, was able to reconcile sinful man back unto God. We know that He was able to reverse the curse of sin. Through one man, Adam, sin came into the world, and death through sin. But through one man, capital M, Jesus Christ, life came into the world. And victory over death. We know that Jesus was able to destroy the power of Satan, which is death. When He rose from the dead, that meant that everyone was going to rise from the dead one day. Death no longer held anyone permanently in its clutches. And we know that Jesus looks forward to the time at the end, after judgment, when He will deliver the kingdom back unto the Father. This is an entire sermon up here on the board before us now. Someday we may take the time to look at it in more detail. These were the kinds of things that were accomplished by Christ because He stayed on the cross. He was able to look ahead and see the goal and see what would be accomplished. The joy set before Him kept Him on the cross. What about the joy that's set before us? You know, Jesus calls us to join Him in His Father's house. We sang just a moment ago, "When We All Get to Heaven." And how fitting that song was with a lesson like this. What's the joy that's set before us when we all get to heaven? There's another hymn that we have that we sing from time to time. heaven will surely be worth it all. Whatever it is that we have to endure, heaven will surely be worth it all. It's easy. It's easy for us to get focused on and drugged down by what's going on directly and immediately in front of us. Nothing hurts like the present pain. And sometimes it's hard for us to look over that and to look upon Jesus, who's already gone through the cross and is at the right hand of the Father and is looking at us and watching us run our leg of the race and cheering us on and saying, stick with it, see it through to the end. You can overcome just like I overcame. But that's what we have to do, brethren. Jesus stayed on the cross because he looked past it to see the greater spiritual reality and the blessing that awaits. And brethren, we can do the same thing. We have to do the same thing. What kept Jesus on the cross? It wasn't the nails. It was a sense of duty and obligation to the Father. It was his love for his Father and his trust in his Father. And it was the joy that was set before him, the blessings that would be accomplished by his death on the cross. Well, how can we bear our cross? And we're called upon to bear a cross. We're not going to be nailed to it like Jesus was, but we've got to carry it. Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We take up our cross, not our bouquet of roses, not our white fluffy pillow. We take up a cross, and it's hard to bear at times. How do we bear it? The same way Jesus bore his. Commitment to the Father. We obey because we are servants. Love for God. We obey out of love. Trust in God. We remain faithful because we trust God to take care of us and for the joy that is set before us. In this list of things that will help us, that help the Lord and that will help us, I think we see not only that it's things that are available to us. It wasn't anything miraculous. It wasn't anything divine that is outside of our reach. But every bit of it is available to us. I think we also see a progression. Why do people become a Christian in the first place? It's not uncommon to know that people obey the gospel out of fear. Don't want to go to hell when they die. That was me. I'm not ashamed to say it. Fear is a great motivator. Nothing to bring someone to the front like the fires of hell. Service that is rendered unto God out of fear is good. It's a good place to start. But you want to see someone grow beyond that. We serve God out of a sense of duty and obligation because we are servants. We grow to love God and trust God when we realize what it means to be His children. And then we serve with a sense of expectation when we realize what it means to be an heir, to stand to inherit the promises that are given through Jesus Christ. And I hope that that's where we're at. And if not, I hope that's where you'll strive to be, that you'll move beyond simply serving out of a sense of duty and obligation to being out of love and out of trust and out of expectation and hope and joy. Wherever you are in your spiritual walk, keep walking. Keep growing. Keep maturing. And when you go through those times when you're in the valley and that cross is hard to bear, remember Jesus was there before you and He endured it. He made it through. He stayed on the cross. You can stay with it. And you can see it through to the very end. Who will follow Jesus? Who will answer His call? Who will remain faithful unto Him unto death? That's the question that we're asking with this song this morning. if you're subject to the invitation, as this lesson or as the song causes things to come to your mind, and you realize that you need to make correction in your life, you need to get back with it, you need to become a child of God, then we hope that you'll take advantage of the opportunity that is set before you. Maybe as a child of God you've become unfaithful. Maybe you've been worn down by the cross you've been called upon to bear, and you realize you need to get back up and you need to keep on going. Then do that. I hope this sermon has helped you. Maybe you need to make correction in a public way. Maybe you need our prayers to help you overcome what you believe is insurmountable facing your life right now. We'd be glad to pray with you and to help you any way that we can. Maybe you're ready to become a Christian. Maybe you're ready to begin following Jesus. If you'll confess your faith, repent of your sins, and let us baptize you in water for the forgiveness of sins, you can begin to follow Jesus this very hour, and you can secure the salvation of your soul. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be known as together we stand and sing this song.